invite you to turn to Psalm 42 today. So we have a number of weeks we're going to camp out in the Psalms, mostly Psalms that are perfect anecdotes for seasons and times of trial, seasons of dryness in your own spiritual life, in your own walk with the Lord. To turn to these psalms, these prayers, again and again is always very healthy for us. Today we come to Psalm 42, which was basically just sung to us. It's one of those songs that's so good, almost, you know, want to think maybe I don't need to preach because it was just preached to you through music. But I think the elders wouldn't be happy with that. So we'll preach on Psalm 42 today. This is God's word. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me, therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon and of Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Would you pray with me? Gracious God, we come to your word today, grateful that every time we open it, turn to it, the same Holy Spirit that inspired it to be written so long ago can bring it, can illumine it to our understanding, can bring it to our souls to transform them from places that are dusty and dry and cold. And so we pray that you would bring the life-giving waters that flow through your Son, Jesus, through this portion of your word today, that we might drink deeply of the riches of your kindness to us in him, and that we might leave this place happier, no more joyful than we did when we came in. That you might be honored and glorified in the way your word is preached, in the way your word is heard, in the way your word is lived out. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Psalm 42, I'm grateful that Psalm 42 is in the Bible. And the reason is because it tells us that it is thoroughly wrongheaded to suggest that Christians cannot become depressed, that Christians cannot go through seasons of sadness and darkness. Thankfully, this previously prevailing thought in the church has gone by the wayside, but I suspect that there is still, at least in the really spiritual corners of the church, you know those corners I'm talking about, where the really spiritual people are, that they believe that Christians, at least strong ones, shouldn't struggle with seasons of lowness and seasons of dryness. But here we learn that depression, and in particular spiritual depression here, isn't necessarily a sign of spiritual weakness. In fact, if turned to the Lord, can actually be used by the Lord as a catalyst for further growth. No better place do we see this displayed than in Psalm 42 and Psalm 43 that we'll come to next week. Most preachers will preach through Psalm 42 and 43 in one sermon, because most scholars agree that Psalm 42 and Psalm 43 were at one point one psalm. You find that they have the same refrain in verse 5 of 42, verse 11 of 42, and verse 5 of 43. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Hope in God. We also note that Psalm 43 doesn't have an opening line like Psalm 42 does, most likely because these two were originally one psalm. But we're going to take them and see them in two phases, one this week in Psalm 42, and then we'll come to the second part in Psalm 43 next week. This psalm was clearly written from a place of inexplicable sadness. It's a psalm about loss. It's a psalm about longing. But the psalmist did not view his depression, his dryness, as an opportunity to stymie his growth, but to actually fuel his growth, an opportunity for growth. So I want us to take a look at this passage today, similar to how WebMD sets up their website, or the Cleveland Clinic. Now, we've all gone there, right? When you're sick, you go and you Google, and what is the first thing to come up? It's either WebMD or the Cleveland Clinic. And how is that website set up? Well, first, it gives the causes and symptoms of your ailment, and then it gives the treatments or the remedies for your ailment or your sickness. And so that's how we're going to approach it here. We're first going to see the symptoms and causes of our spiritual depression, and then we're going to find the remedies and the treatments that God gives us here in His Word. But just like those websites, I need to give a disclaimer here too at the beginning, that just one sermon isn't going to help lift you out if you are one who struggles with chronic, debilitating depression. Not one sermon, not one point in this sermon is going to do it. Just like those websites tell us, this is no replacement for seeing your doctor. That is, first the Lord Jesus, and then, of course, other helps that might be necessary. Because depression is far more complex, far more nuanced than can be handled in one sermon or in many sermons. And so I say that as a disclaimer, that if your symptoms persist, these things that are going to be offered to us as treatments to address the causes and to address the symptoms are part of the puzzle of helping us, in particular with spiritual depression, to find the life-giving streams of water that our souls yearn for. And that's what we see in this first graphic image, a parched deer standing by what probably most of the time was a stream of living water. But now it's just a dusty, dry bed. It has no water. And the deer is there panting over it, looking for something to slake his thirst. It's a great picture, a perfect image of spiritual life, your spiritual life and mine from time to time. Some of you might be here now. You're all dried up. But God gives you in this point of dryness, this longing, this deep desire. And that, strangely enough, is a good thing. It'd be much more dangerous, and it would be terminally ill, spiritually speaking, if you didn't have that longing. When that longing is gone, that's when we should get nervous. But that we have that longing in those times where it seems that the Lord is anywhere but near you, it's there where we find we can pour out our hearts before God. We can pant before Him and long for His life-giving waters. While the stream is dried up, the eyes aren't dried up. Because He here describes these tears have been my food day and night. Have you ever cried so hard that the tears drip down your face and they make it to your lips and you taste the saltiness of your tears and they go into your mouth? This is what the psalmist is experiencing. This is desperate sadness. This is a poor, poor fellow. Someone who is in a desperate place. And I'm so grateful that these tears of honesty can be put right here in the inspired Word of God, because the inspired Word of God does not sugarcoat your challenge. Does not just say it's going to be one quick fix and you're going to be through this. But that it allows you, in all honesty, in all frailty, in all of your weakness and sadness, to come and to cry day and night with tears. The Bible wants you to come with that sadness to God. The language of deep sadness continues in verses 6 and 7. My soul is cast down within me. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. There are a lot of things that can bring that experience to you. It could be the call from the doctor after you had that serious test with a devastating diagnosis that your life has completely changed, or someone you love. It could be being called into your boss's office and being let go. It could be a ruptured or a fractured or a strained relationship with someone you love. There are endless circumstances that can bring us to this place where deep calls to deep. This expression is deep. It's beyond me to be able to describe what's going on here. There's something of this idea of a ship being tossed in the stormy waves of the sea. There's a sense in which almost this harkens back to the before creation, when the Lord hovered over the chaos of the water. There's a sense like there's no order, that everything in my life is disorienting and bewildering. And here he says, deep calls to deep. The same God who was able to call into those deep chaos waters in creation calls to your depths, the depths of your despair. I think we're supposed to understand this as the depths of God, the deepest parts of God call to the deepest depths of your darkness and depression. That all of him and the deepest part of him calls to the deepest part of you and says, I'm here. I understand, and I'm with you. It's similar to what Paul says in the New Testament. His spirit testifies with our spirit that we're children of God. Hear deep calls to deep. Listen to Johnny Erickson Tada. Her ministry is here represented today, so it's a good day to quote her. A woman who experienced deep suffering, she says, through my constant and nonstop struggle with pain and hardship. She goes on to say, but I've learned a secret in Psalm 42:7, where God says these mysterious words, deep calls to deep. You see, deep trials bring with them great and deep promises from God. The tougher your problem, the more grace and strength you will find in God's promises. For every deep trial you go through, the Word of God has a proportionate response. There is an exact answer to your heartache. As Charles Spurgeon once said, and she goes on to quote him, in proportion to your tribulations shall be your consolations. If you have shallow sorrows, you shall receive shallow grace. But if you have deep afflictions, you will obtain a deeper proof of the faithfulness of God. And she says, that's a powerful truth. So believe it, act on it, and receive today the grace that God has available for you. There's a sense of spiritual isolation and loneliness, but there's also a sense of physical isolation and loneliness. The specific situation here of this psalmist is that he used to be able to sing with all of the other choristers in the temple, in God's house, to praise him with the throngs of people. And now I no longer have opportunity to do that. I've been stripped of the privilege of worshiping God with the people of God, and he longs to be back in God's house. Verse 2, when shall I appear before my God? Verse 4, he mentions that he used to sing with the hordes, the throngs of people in God's house. All you need to do is think of the early days of COVID, and none of us like that. I could feel something in my soul becoming harder and darker and sadder, because we weren't able to worship together on the Lord's Day. There was this deprivation that we felt, and this is what he's experiencing. Not only the distance of God in his spiritual darkness, but the distance of God's people and the sense of God's presence when we're with God's people. When you're thirsty like this, when you're longing for a drink, physically speaking, you can't think of anything else but get a glass of water, right? You'll move everything. You'll stop everything to get your thirst quenched. If you're missing the presence of God and missing the worship of God, only God can satisfy your soul's panting, as it were. And this is a normal part. This is a normal part of the Christian life. If you haven't been there, or if you're not there now, I can guarantee you'll be there at one time or another. But this psalm offers to us an opportunity not to despair, but to go with our darkness and discouragement to the Lord. But there's another symptom or cause here that the psalmist gives us. It's literally to add insult to injury. Twice, in verse 3 and in verse 10, he says, not only do I have a sense of God's absence, am I separated from God's people, but I have my adversaries, my enemies, taunting me the whole time, basically saying, where's your God? Why do you keep praying? It doesn't do any good. Why do you keep going to that place and sitting in those hard pews every Sunday? You're still miserable. These adversaries come alongside to wound an already wounded heart. Now, you may not have experienced the direct scorn of a person in your life who's kind of mocked your faith in Christ in the midst of your sadness and sorrow. But generally speaking, the unbelieving world, while they may not say it out loud, is certainly jeers at our God. And that can be isolating and lonely, especially if you don't have the company of God's people. So now that a remedy, remedy number one, Psalm 42 is good medicine for the sad heart. One of the most important lessons we learn from this psalm is that when times of darkness come, we need to look back when we used to be in the light. When the light was on, we need to remember what things were like then. Allow the memories of better days to lift your hopes. Now, let's not leave it unsaid that maybe sometimes thinking about the good old days is going to make you feel worse. There's that possibility. But according to the scriptures, this kind of spiritual memory is designed to bring us back to when we experienced God's presence and his light and his favor. And it helps us sense this longing will one day be fulfilled. He remembers the throngs of people that worshiped with him when he led the singing of God, when the Lord felt so near and so dear to him. And this memory makes him thirstier still. And yet he is confident that that day of intimacy, that sense of God's presence, will return to him again. A number of times in the psalm, he uses the word again. I want it again and again and again. And as much as we need to remember the manna that was given to us in our wilderness experiences, we need manna every day. Yesterday's manna will not suffice for today. And so we need to keep going back to Christ. Verse 6, he says, my soul is cast down within me, therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon from Mount Mizar. Now, we're not exactly sure what he means here. Perhaps what he means is these are places of familiarity to him where he really experienced the presence of God in a powerful way, and he's going back in his mind's eye to recapture that sense of God's presence. But what he does teach us a number of times here is to remember what it was like to know the intimate presence of God. The next remedy he gives us here is to tell us how to do that. And in verse 8, he tells us that we are to remember the steadfast love of the Lord and to sing it into our hearts and to pray it into our hearts. Because so often our hearts forget it. Listen to what Spurgeon says. The next best thing to living in the light of God's love is to be unhappy until you get it. Did you get that? The next best thing to living in the light of God's love is to be unhappy until you get it, to be longing for it. And verse 8 reminds us that God has not changed. While our sense of feeling of God's presence has changed, God has not changed. His light still shines in the dark. His loving kindness, his steadfast love endures forever. And here he says, he commands his steadfast love. That is an expression unique to this psalm, that God is love. And here, as it were, he commands the divisions of his love to you. He commands that his love would lift you, would invade your quaking heart, would rescue you from this dark and desperate situation. We learned that tears were his food day and night. But now in verse 8, there's a song in his heart too. There's this odd mixture, this almost paradoxical mixture of singing and sadness, triumph and tears, that while tears are flowing down his face, he's singing. Don't underestimate the power of song. Don't underestimate the power of music. I believe it's the one art form that the Lord gives us here and we're going to have there in heaven. And that he gives us music, this powerful instrument, like these psalms, to be able to sing down into our hearts the steadfast love of the Lord that never ceases. And then he tells us later in verse 8 to pray it down, a prayer to the God of my life. Lord, make me feel what I know in my head, but I do not feel in my heart. And in doing these things, if you go home today and you don't have a Spotify list, a Spotify playlist of all of your favorite worship songs, go make one and push play on that regularly. Or sit down at the piano and play them and sing them and pray them. Because the more you do that, the more you will realize that there is an enormous difference between feeling God that has forsaken you and God actually forsaking you. Because he hasn't, even though it feels like it. Again, this isn't a quick fix, because after the heights of verse 8, we're in verse 9 again. We're back down again. It comes wave after wave. But God has not changed. Our feelings have, but God hasn't. So to sing and to pray the truths of God's love into our heart, to remember that what it was like back when the days were brighter and a sense of nearness was stronger. And then finally here we see this third remedy, to talk to yourself. We mentioned this last week, to talk to yourself. Of course, talking to yourself is one of the first signs of kind of lunacy, right? But in a biblical sense, it is absolutely crucial that you talk to yourself. And that you talk the right things to yourself. Because as I said last week, the person who talks to you most is you. There's always this inner voice going on. So talk to yourself to convince yourself what is true about yourself. This is one of the best therapies of keeping you sane. Spiritually speaking, it doesn't make you a lunatic or mad. It makes you healthy and whole. To be able to speak to your feelings. Listen to the refrain here. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Now, don't get me wrong. This isn't Norman Vincent Peale's The Power of Positive Thinking. It's not what we're talking about here. As if to just constantly be encouraging yourself to say, wow, look how great I am. And to get rid of the guilt and get rid of the conscience. No, that's not what he's talking about here. He's advocating here, speaking the truth of God's promises to a heart that so infrequently believes them. Because frankly, to believe that I'm loved after yesterday, you might say, is really hard to believe. And so speak to yourself. Notice the tone here isn't really gentle. It's in fact kind of firm. I always have this image of me grabbing me by the back of the neck, kind of holding myself up and speaking to me, what's going on? You know the truth. Speak the truth to your heart. Your feelings don't dictate who you are and what you are. Our culture says you are what you feel. God forbid. The Bible says you're not always what you feel. You are, if you're a believer in Christ, you are whole. You will never be left or forsaken. He is the God of your salvation today, tomorrow, and forever. And that the darkest days, he is there to shine as your light. In your hardest times, he is there to be with you. And he wants you to turn inward in the best sense of the word and say, listen, soul, you're making me miserable. Stop it. Cut it out. Very biblical thing to do. There is a wrong way to be hard on yourself, but there's a right way to be hard on yourself. When you're being hard on yourself with the truth and grace of the love of God spoken to your heart. And before we conclude, I'll have to say this. We're called to speak firmly to ourselves, but if you know someone else in your life who's struggling with sadness, you're not to come and speak firmly to them. It's only speaking to yourself. So you are not given permission in this sermon to go to that person who in your life is struggling and is low and say, snap out of it. That's not helpful. Not helpful. But it is helpful when you do it for yourself. The refrain of this song again will come up in Psalm 43. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Hope in God, for God is my salvation. He is my God. The reason we can believe this is true is not just because it is woven into Psalm 42, but I believe that if there was a background music to the last couple days of Jesus' life, there's a lot of psalms that could be put in, but the background music of Jesus' life in the last two or three days of his life is Psalm 42. It's always a healthy exercise to go back this afternoon and read Psalm 42 through the mind and through the lens of Jesus Christ, as if he's praying it for himself, to show you that this hope is real because he has won these things from you. Think about what he went through. Lord, take this cup from me. He cried and bled, sweat, tears of blood. And as he walks to the cross and hangs on the cross, what do the adversaries do? They wag their heads at him. He saved others. You can't save yourself. They kick him when he's down. Your Savior understands more than you and I will ever understand to be forsaken by God, because he actually was, so that you would know you will never be forsaken by God. He won't do it twice. He's done it once and he's done it for all. Proof to you that he will never turn his back on you because you are his child, regardless of how you feel, regardless of how close he feels, regardless of what you've done or what's been done to you. God is the same God today, yesterday, and forever. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the blessing of this part of your word. I pray for any in here today who find it distant and hard to apply or believe. And I pray that you would give them the gift of your Holy Spirit to trust these things. Lord, would you teach us to more wisely speak to our souls the truth of your steadfast love. Lord, lift those that are downcast today, bring fresh comfort. And Lord, you don't always promise that we'll feel your presence, but you do promise your presence. But it sure would be nice to grant us a deeper sense of that truth. So give us faith. Help us to pray these things, to long for these things, and to find again that we will praise you, the God of our salvation and our song. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.